We've been in Galatians, but not now. We're gonna be in Psalm 127 to start, and we'll be over in Genesis 27 after that. So, six words. There are six words at the bottom of your car's passenger side window. You know what they are? Objects are closer than they appear. Objects are closer, and you better pay heed to that. I've almost made that mistake before. But objects are closer than they appear. It's true in driving, and it's very true in raising a family. I remember, you know, and I think I've said this to you before, that in a church we used to be in, we were the young couple, and with the little kids. Hard to believe they're ever little, but and everybody would say, "Oh, I'll enjoy them now because while they're young, because they're going to grow up so fast." And it's like, "Oh, please!" After a while, I was so sick and tired of hearing it, and then suddenly they're gone, and I find myself talking to young families and young parents and saying, "Well, enjoy them now because they really grow up fast. Like I've become what I didn't want to be," so. But it's true. Objects really are closer than they appear, and that time when our child has grown up is a lot closer than we realize. And the window of opportunity that we have right now is much smaller than we think. And we really, it's so easy to get off track and to look at other things, but we need to pay attention to the responsibilities that God has given us for now. When you try to, and I don't do this very often, to do a Mother's Day or a Father's Day message, but if you do, if you ever kind of just do your own Bible study and go through the scripture and look for moms that stand out and dads that stand out, you could find a lot of examples of moms who were pretty good. But when you start looking for dads, it's not so easy. And I think that's part of the reason that a lot of times, and I'm doing everything possible to avoid that today, but a lot of times what happens is that we come to Mother's Day and it's praising moms, and it's Father's Day and it's cracking the whip or something, which is not the way it's supposed to be. But really, I mean, you can find lots of examples of moms in the scripture who were good moms. Dads, David, great king, not so much as a dad. Solomon, for a wise guy, that wasn't so obvious in his parenting. You know, there are some others, though. I mean, you know, Joshua is a great example of a dad. Job, I know it's a parable, but prodigal son, dad, he's a great example of a dad. I've often thought I'd love to do a study sometime on Jairus' daughter, her perspective of her father. You know, so easy sometimes we, even as dads, we can think it's all about what I accomplished, the things I'm doing with my life. This was a man, Jairus, who had standing in the community. But I don't think his daughter grew up remembering her dad's standing in the community, but that he brought Jesus to her, saved her life, and their entire family's life changed after that. I think she'll always remember him that way. Well, they say that a dad is a man who carries pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. And there's probably a lot of truth to that. Because, you know, it is relatively easy to father a child. A healthy man can pretty much father a child. It takes a lot of focus, it takes work, it takes commitment, it takes patience, it takes love to be a dad. That there's a big difference in all of that. So, you know, and I look at us, I mean, God has given Renee and me three wonderful kids. And now, well, you know, it's kind of funny, you know, three kids and you spend all this time with your kids and then they start to, you know, leave, you know, kind of fly away type of thing. And you think, hey, it kind of kills you to see them go, but it'd kill you faster if they stayed. You know, there's no question about that. Yeah. So, but you know, these three kids and now, to have five grandchildren, what a blessing that is, because we sort of get a do-over. You know, that's the thing, you're going through parenting. I used to say to Kristen all the time, you're the guinea pig. I mean, you're the firstborn. I don't know how to do this stuff. You know, so I'm sorry, I'm making my mistakes with you. But God has given us an opportunity, all parents, But as men, God's given us an opportunity which is far more important than the time we'll spend playing games, the time we're going to spend in front of a computer, the time we're going to spend on the golf course, or the time we're going to spend watching TV, or far more important than the status that we achieve in our life. The legacy that any one of us is going to leave behind, especially dads, the legacy we're going to leave behind is not our money, it's not our status, it's none of those things. It's not the things that we achieved in business, none of those things. It's what our children are like and how they affect the world, as moms and dads maybe, but certainly how they affect the world. We come to Psalm 127, and it's probably a very familiar psalm to most of us here. Solomon writes this: "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late, to eat the bread of anxiety, for so he gives his beloved sleep." In other words, don't stress yourself out. "Behold, children are an inheritance from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a skilled warrior," is the idea, "like arrows in the hand of a skilled warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy or blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." You know, we read this, and I think as we talk about parenting, this is so important. It's so easy sometimes to just get caught up, and as important as it is for us to, you know, spend our time going through the Scripture, and that's our philosophy of ministry here. Go through the Scripture. We're going through the book of Galatians. But it's important to recognize real issues, and it's important to recognize what's going on in our society. I'm not here to go through a laundry list of the problems in our society. One thing is very clear, at least to me, is that when we look at the Scripture and we see what's going on in the world today, that day is very close when we're called out of here. Whether by death or by rapture, we're going to be called out of here. And so the opportunity to invest in our children, the opportunity to sharpen the tips of those arrows that are in our quiver is very short. It really is. He's saying, look, it's vanity. It's emptiness. It's folly. It's silly. It's just plain stupid. It's lunacy if you're going to spend all your time work. If you're going to spend all your time staying up late, getting up early to get that next job done while we have a family that God calls us to as the priests of the home. We have wives, we have children that we have responsibility for. I remember a country song, most of you probably do not, from the 70s, that's a long time ago. Chorus was, "Work your fingers to the bone, what do you get?" So you don't know it. Bony fingers. That's what you get. That's all you get for working your fingers to the bone. And a lot of us do that. We just spin and spin and spin. It's like the hamster wheel for so many people. But, you know, that's all that we get at the end is what? More aggravation, and we got the next job to do while we have children. And look, some of you in here don't have children. Some of you in here are saying, well, I guess I picked a Sunday that wasn't one for me. Yes, it is for you, because you have influence on the next generation. You have influence on all those around you. I'm a grandfather, and I have influence on 5 grandchildren. But many of you in here are you know, men and women who don't have children, or older men and women who don't have children or grandchildren. But you have influence. You have opportunity. You have a window of opportunity right in front of you to have influence on all those around you, on the young ones around you. "Children are a blessing from the Lord," he says, "like arrows." Like arrows in the hand of a skilled warrior. See, the children are like arrows. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Okay, so there's happiness there. There's blessing, Solomon is saying. But they're like arrows in the hand of a skilled warrior. So the man who has children, he's the skilled warrior. The point is the parents have the responsibility to aim that arrow. So we have responsibility not just to raise them up, send them out, but to invest in them. I don't mean financial. I mean invest time, love, all those things. And I'd like us to look at some of that today. Because as much as we can teach our kids, and it's not unimportant, it is important, to teach our kids how to kick the ball, throw the ball, shoot the ball, you know, how to teach them to blow the horn. Hopefully, you know, maybe they'll graduate Phi Beta Kappa someday, all that stuff. But it's emptiness, it's silliness, it's folly, it's lunacy if there isn't a point to it, if there isn't a godly point to it. The world gives us all kinds of reasons why we should do that. But if it's not what the Lord has directed, it's emptiness. That's what vanity means. So I'd like to look at a family. Some of you are familiar with this story. I'd like to look at a family in the Bible, which is quite interesting. We talk about functional and dysfunctional families. This is a dysfunctional family. In Genesis chapter 27, hard to believe they could be so dysfunctional, and one of them could still be one of the patriarchs of faith. That's what I love about the Bible. God doesn't mince words. He shows all the characters here with all their warts. If it was just written by man to convince somebody of its truthfulness, no one would show all the warts. Everybody would be painted in their best light. But God shows us all the warts. The situation here is that you remember Isaac married Rebekah, and they have two sons, Jacob and Esau. And Esau is the one who came out first. God had actually, when they were in the womb, there was all this turbulence going on, and God speaks to Rebekah and says two nations are there, and the younger will rule the older. Esau comes out first. Jacob, Yaakov, which means to grab the heel, basically, in Hebrew. He's holding on to Esau's heel. And he gets the name, Jacob. He's the supplanter. He's the one who's looking for something else all the time. We sort of look at him, a major part of his life, as a scoundrel. And so now we're going to look at them, and I'll call it for a moment the young part of their lives. This is still in the day, by the way, when it's shortly, I mean, you know, we're hundreds of years, but shortly after the flood. So people are still living long. Not as long as before the flood, but still living long. And I want us to see, first of all, how easy it is. I mean, remember who Isaac is. He's the son of promise. He's Abraham's son. God has a major plan. Through Isaac, your seed will be reckoned. Messiah's going to come through him, right? All this. This is the man, really, of faith, who ends up at Moriah, you know, when his dad brings him up there to sacrifice him, and God rewards Abraham for his faithfulness. And yet, here it is. A real testimony to me of how easy it is for any one of us, men or women, to grow cold in our faith, to go through the steps, but not really to be sensitive to what the Lord has for us. What I mean by this, Isaac and Rebekah both knew that Jacob was the one who was supposed to get the blessing, that Jacob is the one who is to get the promise, even though in that society, the older firstborn, right? They're twins, but he's the firstborn by 5 minutes or 2 minutes or whatever he is. He's still firstborn, Esau. And so he's the one who's supposed to get the double blessing. And that's the way, if you're not familiar with that term, in that society and still in the world today, many in that part of the world. However many children are left when dad dies, let's say there's three children, the estate is divided up four ways. And two go to the firstborn, and then the others get the rest. So in this case, you know, two parts would go to Esau and one to Jacob. But that's not the way it's going to be. God had already told Isaac and Rebekah that's not the way it's going to be. And if you recall, Esau couldn't care less about his birthright because he traded away for a pot of beans when he was hungry. So Esau is we'd call him a... He's a man of the field. We'd say he's a man's man. He's a hunter. He's, you know, all these things. And Jacob, we get the sense that he's more, you know, he's in the tent. He likes to stick around at home. I think some people call him a mama's boy sometimes because he cooks. I like to cook. I don't think I'm a mama's boy. You know, a lot of men like to cook. So that's not the issue so much. But he stayed at home. He stuck around. So as much as Isaac and Rebekah knew this is interesting. It said chapter 27, verse 1, it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and he said to him, "My son," and he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, now I'm old. I don't know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And make me savory food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat," get this, "that my soul may bless you before I die." Come on, man. You're not supposed to be doing that. That my soul may bless you before I die. Interesting guy, what has happened here to Isaac. By the way, he's 137 years old. He's going to die when he's 180. So he's still got 43 years left. He thinks he's dying now. I had an uncle like that, I think, from the time he was 40. He kept saying, I'm going to die soon. He lived to be like 75. And I don't think Uncle Bill was really like Isaac. But anyhow, is he a hypochondriac? Like, what's happening saying, I'm going to die soon? No, I want to give you my blessing. The Lord doesn't need our help, but here's Rebecca. She's going to help the Lord, right? We see in verse 5, now Rebecca was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game to bring it. So Rebecca spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, saying, you know, bring me game, make savory food, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make savory food from them for your father. Then you shall take it to your father that he may eat it and that he may bless you before his death. So she's got her own plan, right? And we read verse 11. Then Jacob said to Rebekah, his mom, at least he's on top of things. He said, well, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth man. And he was hairy. I mean, he was called Esau, because when he was born, he had a lot of hair on him. So they called him Harry. I mean, that's right? They called him Harry, Esau. That's what he means. And so, I mean, I don't know how hairy he was, but like a Yeti or something, I don't know, you know. And Jacob is smooth, and I don't know what that means. Like a grape? I have no idea. But obviously we get some sort of, you know, one guy's the hunter, the man's man, the other guy is kind of metro or something. I don't know, you know, what you want to call it, but so... Do they even use that term anymore? But so, all right. So he says, verse 12, I love this. Perhaps my father will feel me, because he's going blind, right? Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him. You're not going to seem to be you are a deceiver. You are a deceiver if you do this. And then I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. This is a Jewish mom. Okay, well, she's not Jewish yet, but, you know. Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. And he went, he got them, he brought them to his mother. And so his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the choice clothes of her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins on the... Now look at this. She put the skins of the kids of the goats in his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She knows what she's doing. And then she's pretty clever. Then she gave the savory food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. It's pretty wild to me, this whole thing. By the way, let's get some perspective as we go through this, because a lot of us, like a lot of Bible stories, we have a Sunday school version of it. So we tend to see two young men, you know, going to get married. Actually, by the way, Esau already has been messing around, and he's got a few women he's married who are Canaanite girls, which is a very big disappointment to mom and dad. But Jacob's not married at this point. So we have this tendency to think 18 to 25 years old, perspective. Isaac marries Rebekah when he's 40. The Bible tells us all this. The children are born when he's 60. Now he's 137 years old. How old, you can do the math, how old are Jacob and Esau? 77 years old, the boys, okay? They're still at home living with mom. Sorry if you're still living with your mom. I'm not laughing at you. I just, Bible laughter, you know. But anyhow, so, come on, John, you get yourself in trouble. So twisted how we can be something. People can be, look, this is when we talk about problems in homes, those problems come from a lot of different sources. But so often, it's because we've got our own motive. We're going to accomplish our own thing, independent of what God wants to accomplish here. So, okay, so let's kind of move through this. So, verse 18, he went to his father, right? Jacob goes to his father, blind, right? Isaac's blind. And he says, my father, my father. Jacob said to his father, Isaac said, who are you, my son? And Jacob said to his father, I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you told me. Please arise and sit and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, how is it that you found it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God brought it to me. So he's already taken the name of the Lord in vain. He's blaming God for something that his mother, Rebecca, is doing. So this gets even more interesting, I think. So then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son. He's like, something's up. He knows something's up. Please come near that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. Looks like the jig's up here, right? So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, and Isaac felt him, and he said, the voice is Jacob's, but his hands are the hands of Esau. So what do we learn from this? Esau has hands like a goat, right? He's got goatskins on his hands, and so here's Isaac, you know, feeling the hands. He goes, okay. So there's the voice test, not so good. You know, the touch test, okay, let's see what else happens. Then we read here verse 22, or verse 23, rather, and he didn't recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, and so he blessed him, and then he said, are you really my son Esau? He said, I am. And he said, well, bring it near to me that I will eat of my son's game so that my soul may bless you. And so he brought it near to him, and he ate, and he brought him the wine, and he drank. So now he goes through the taste test. And then his father, Isaac, said to his son, come near now and kiss me, my son. You know, typical kind of a greeting. Kiss me, my son. And he came near and he kissed him. So he's gone through the voice test, the touch taste test. He's gone through the taste test. That was fine. You know, so we recognize Rebecca can make a goat taste like a deer. And now the smell test. He comes close. He hugs his son, Jacob. And kissed him. He smelled the smell of his clothing. He blessed him. And he said, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field. So we learn something else, that Esau smells like dirt. Or Esau, he smells, I don't know, a barnyard, whatever you want to say. But there's something, you know, he's an outdoorsman. So he's got the outdoor smell about him, which Jacob didn't, right? So Isaac seems to be convinced here, enough so that he's going to do something very serious. And this is serious. We can have fun with the text, but what happens here is very serious. What does he do? He blesses him. He lays his hands on him. See, the blessing in that culture, even today, in Orthodox homes in Israel, the blessing of the father upon the firstborn is very important. It's a hands-on touch, and it's a speaking aloud of what the father sees in the child, what the father predicts for the child, what the father desires for his child. So here you have something that you're looking in the Bible long before anybody was called Jewish, right? And it still happens today. Something valuable here because it speaks to something that each one of us desire. And I want to skip through some things. So he blesses him. You can read the text of what he says about the blessing. And we read there that that Jacob left. We read that in verse 30. He left. He'd scarcely gone out from the presence of his father, Esau. His brother came. And he also had made savory food. He did what his dad told him to do. He also made savory food, and he brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your son may bless you, that your soul may bless me. And his father, Isaac, said to him, who are you? He said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. Then Isaac trembled. Think about this now. All right, what's going on here? He's trembling exceedingly, it says. And how did I lose my place? I hate when that happens. What verse am I in? I just want to make sure you guys are paying attention. Okay, good. Verse 33, he trembled exceedingly, and he said, who? Where's the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him. And indeed, he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with exceedingly great and bitter cry. And he said to his father, bless me, Bless me also, O Father. And you can go on and read the rest of that. See, there's a desire here, even with these men at 77, because of love for Dad. Not just, we have a tendency sometimes to look at them in terms of their desire for gain, financial gain. And I'm not saying that's not a part of it, but we fail to read into the cultural setting. There is a love between parents and children here, and for the father not to bless, not to lay on hands, not to speak words of encouragement and those types of things to, in this case, his son, is a very big deal. I mean, look at, as you read it, you can tell the emotion in Esau's voice. Bless me also. And Isaac's going to say, there's nothing left for you. I mean, what he basically says is, you know, you're gonna be out there in the wilderness. It, kind of rough stuff is what happens here. What does that have to do with anything? Well, it seems to me that this points to something, and I believe is very important for all of us, certainly for moms and dads, certainly dads, and really for all of us as we look at this next generation. The importance of relationship with one another, but in the family, in the home setting, the importance especially of the father's blessing on the children, on not just sons, but sons and daughters. To recognize that even if they don't say it, there's a longing, especially when there's a good relationship, there's a longing on the part of the younger, of the children, the adult children, for that blessing, for that, and the first thing I would say, for a pure and tender touch from Dad. You know, this idea of touching someone, or even look, they come in, you know, and they kiss one another. You know, I grew up in a home where, you know, we had a loving home. And there was just two of us, my sister and me, and then my mom and dad. And I hugged and kissed my mom. My mom hugged and kissed my sister. She hugged and kissed my dad. My dad and I would come up next to each other, both salesmen, and say, we'd shake hands. Not because he didn't love me. I don't believe that at all. I think some of it had to do with the generation he came from, you know, that whole builder generation and all that, who don't emote the same way. Well, we're also German and Polish. I mean, if you're Italian, you kiss everybody, right? But you know, or Greek or something like that. But, and, you know, the colder climates tend not to be quite like that. It's not a rule. It just seems that way. And I'm sure, you know, the home that he grew up in, which was really troubled, might have had something to do with that. It took us a long time before we actually could hug one another. But touch is so important, especially between dads and their sons. The pure, I can't emphasize that enough in this day and age, the pure and tender touch from Dad on his children, his sons and his daughters. You know, our families are looking for us, guys. They're looking for us to lead. And I mentioned, there are some good dads in the Bible. We look at Job. Here's a man who, Job, think about this. He sacrificed an animal for each one of his children every single morning. I mean, we can read right over that. Have you ever thought of what a bloody, difficult job that was? And he did it every single morning just in case his children had sinned. Well, I'm not doing that. I don't have to do that because Jesus Christ paid the price for me. But I pray for my children. I pray for my grandchildren. We all have that responsibility. You know, you look at Joshua is a wonderful example of a man who, first of all, he understood that he was the priest of the home. He also had a plan for his family. Look at this. You know, we're all familiar with the, you know, the famous verse, right? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's already determined that we're different from the others. You do what you want to do. This is who we are, priest of his home, and this is his plan. We will do this. We will serve the Lord. See, it takes someone who takes the lead. And it's so sad in our society today that even to say what I'm about to say can be misinterpreted as, you know, some sort of a politically incorrect statement. I kind of couldn't care less. Because in the healthy home, Dad better be leading. I don't mean mom's a step and fetch it wife. That's not what I mean. But there has to be a lead that's taken. Priest of the home, plan for the family. We work together as husband and wife to accomplish these things. There has to be that. And our children need to learn some important things. Our children, I mean, there's a lot of things, but I've mentioned two. Our children really need to understand who they are, who they really are, in Christ, obviously, but also where they're going. Very often they don't know either one. That's sad. There's a statistic, and a lot of us are pretty familiar with it, that 80% of the time, if dad is walking with the Lord, these are averages, okay? 80% of the time, if dad is walking with the Lord, his children also will be walking with the Lord. If he's not, that number drops down 65 points to 15%. Yeah, you can look it up, okay? There's another statistic, the same number, basically. 80% of Christians, young Christians, it's a broad brush, evangelical churches. That's pretty broad nowadays. But 80%, 4 out of 5 of students in evangelical churches will leave church by their senior year of high school. But if dad is walking with the Lord, they tend to stay involved. But there has to be a fresh... Now, I'm not talking about going to church. That's a part of that. There's the walk that's at issue here. What does the child see? What do our children see in us when they're young, but as they get older in the home? What do they see of us praying? What do they see of us in the way that we behave? Not just what we tell them to do, but how we live. And by the way, this doesn't mean, there are many people, some in this room, so others in the next service, who have done all these things and still their children have taken a walk from the Lord. That happens. These are just averages. It's not a rule. But we can pray for them, and I believe, it's my opinion, they come back. Again, we can teach them to do all sorts of things with balls. I mean, think about that. Or how to get good grades for the tests and then get to their senior year of high school or maybe going to college and really don't know what they're going to do. They don't have a sense of, and that's okay not to know what you're going to do, but very often not to have any idea what is next. I believe, this is my opinion, that dad has a major role in this by conversation with our children, spending time with our children, not just watching a show, because that's pretty easy to do. It keeps us from talking. But go on dates with our children, to take our sons or our daughters out individually for breakfast before school or those kinds of things. It's great for a dad to take his son fishing. It takes a real man to take his daughter shopping, right? But it's important nowadays if you see what's out there. You know I'm right. What do we need to show them? What's part of this blessing? To show them that they're loved? Certainly. There's no question about that. To speak to them what they need to hear. Valued, valuable evaluation of them. To give them a sense of their destination. Where are they headed in their lives? Not the occupation, but the road they're taking. How to stay on that road. What happens when you get off that road? And I think what's also extremely important, besides love through it all, is the promise of continued commitment. I'll still be here after you graduate, after you leave the house, after you get married. I'll still be here. You can always come to me and talk. There should always be that relationship, only my opinion. But the power of dad really begins with that relationship and then the powerful tender or the pure tender touch with our children. A lot of things that happen, we don't realize how much influence we really do have on our children, even in very difficult homes. I mean, I came across a story. I saw an interview in, I think, 2005 of an Egyptian man. He was being interviewed, a rough character, and a lot of, hate America type of stuff in the interview. And he talked about raising his son, and his son was just, he was just this gentle boy, and how he had to tell him, toughen up, be a man. You're going to go out in the world, you need to be tough. And he was never, his son would write poetry, his son would do all these things, and it was the antithesis of what dad wanted from his son. His son left the home. His son's name is Muhammad Atta. He's one who flew one of the jets into the tower. Was he trying to prove something to his dad? I don't know, that's a little too, psychobabble, but I haven't seen that bad, but I've certainly seen those types of things that happen. We need to tell our children what we see in them and help to direct them to their future, not tell them what to do, but to direct them, to say, look, these are the things I've learned. This is where I've made mistakes. You know, it's important to do that kind of thing and to be honest before the Lord, but in all times, be praying for them. One of the things I learned when my kids were still in high school, especially, was having a separate page in my journal for each one of them so that I could keep notes when I met with them on what they need prayer for, so that it stays fresh. It's not just, oh, bless my kids. You know, we can do that, just the blanket prayer sometimes, but they need specific prayer. Look, and I realize that many people in here never had a dad or a grandfather to bless you, or that your dad is gone. Your dad was gone. You loved him. That was me. My dad was such an encourager. He encouraged me all the time when I was way back in the ink business. Some of you don't have no idea what I'm talking about. But anyhow, back in the 80s, you know, and he was always encouraging me and asking what was going on. And I went into business with Rich, and he was always asking, how is that? Oh, you're doing exactly what I would have loved to have done. You know, when I left the business and the church began, always asking those things. He's getting into his 80s, 90, you know, and even in the hospital with you know, heart problems, you know, say, Dad, how you doing? Well, tell me what's going on. It's like, because he was interested. He wanted to know. That's important, right? It meant a lot to me as an older man. He's gone now. And my mom's gone. And they're both in glory. And some of us in here don't have that assurance, maybe, about our mom and dad. But we can pray for ourselves in that situation, that there would be a healing. For those who hurt us growing up, we can forgive them. The greatest, most dangerous, most powerful, deadly poison any of us will ever ingest is the poison of unforgiveness, especially for a parent. And that will carry on throughout our lives. If we are unwilling to forgive, we must forgive, and we'll find healing at that point. God has a plan for each one of our children, and he has a plan for each one of us. But it's important for us to recognize that plan requires action. If we are moms and dads, if we're grandparents, we're still invested there. Let us continue to invest. And as I said earlier, for those of you who feel that, well, I don't have children. What do I do? Oh, they're all around you. Just meet some of them. Meet some of them, junior high, high school. Get to know them. Invest in them. They may take a lot more information or a lot more guidance from you than they will from their mom and dad, at least initially. But that's okay, because we want them to do that, right? So God has big plans for our children, like arrows in the hands of a skilled warrior. God has given us awareness of what this world is right now. The skilled warrior can see the target and direct our children toward that. Not our agenda, God's agenda for them. That's his plan. Let's stand together. Lord, you've made it clear that you love us with an unmistakable love, Lord. You love our children. Lord, you've given some of us children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the good relationships that many have, Lord. And in the ones that aren't so good, we ask that you would bring healing. That there is no healing for any one of us, first of all, without knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, for anybody here who has never trusted Christ before, Lord, may they come to you today, especially if they're hurting, Lord, to come to the waters, and to have their thirst quenched, the forgiveness of their sins, to have new life, Lord. And that's what so many of us in here, even as Christians, long for, a new life, a redo, a restart. And thank you, Lord, that all of your promises are yea and amen, Lord. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that you have begun something in each one of us that you have promised to carry on to completion until the day you take us out of here, Lord. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.